solution or the treatment. And even if when you get the diagnosis right, you want to know that the solution or the treatment is going to absolutely work. And we understand that. We run into this in life on a regular basis. Sometimes it's with the car. You take the car in. Oh, well, it seems like it's this, so we're going to do this. And you drive the car home, and the same issue is happening because they got the diagnosis wrong. Or it's a kind of a helpful fix, you know. I don't know. My car keeps losing coolant, and I just keep adding coolant. Okay, well, what's the problem? Well, there's a hole in the radiator hose. Well, wrap some duct tape around it and slow the leak down. Oh, you got the diagnosis correct, but the treatment or the solution is not quite one that's overcoming the problem. We know this issue, of course, when it comes to our health. We've gotten to a point where we think doctors are miracle workers. We think it's like Star Trek and Bones takes a scanning device over someone and you know exactly what it is and you can just fix it. It doesn't work that way. My wife and I are very familiar with that right now, and many of you know she's been suffering with shoulder pain. Well, different doctors, different specialties, everyone has their own idea. It's this, another doctor, no, it's not that. You can't get the diagnosis right. How are you going to get the treatment right? Of course, when it comes to that dreadful diagnosis of it's cancer, what you want to hear next is, this treatment will absolutely eradicate it and take care of it. That's not the case with many cancers, but that's what you want to hear. You don't want to hear, okay, this is the problem, and the treatment or the solution is, yeah, I know it might work. Though that's the reality we live in. Well, what about when it comes to the problem of sin and death? We can't argue against it. The most dyed-in-the-wool, hardcore, there is no God, we're here because nothing exploded and evolution happened. Even people who believe that have to admit there's death. Or they think we're like living in the Matrix and everything's an illusion. I don't know. There's death, you can't deny that. As far as sin, well, we may not call it sin, but there are bad things or things that are wrong that people do. And of course, we may disagree on what exactly is wrong, but we agree there's wrong. So sin, and there's death. And we all want a solution to it. But why does it exist? If we don't know why it exists, if we don't know the cause, we don't know the root of the problem, then any solution is like duct tape on a leaky hose. Or a pill you take hoping it helps fight the cancer. Sin and death are escapable. There's that often quoted joke that's not funny. The only two things that are certain in life are death and taxes. Death is certain. Why? Why is death certain? And can it be overcome? Now, I'm not quite sure the answer that people who believe that nothing exploded and that there is no God, and here we are over millions and millions and millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of years of evolution, wherein things happened that are not logical and we don't see them happening now, but that's the way it is. That's why we're here. I don't know exactly what they would say in terms of why there is sin or bad things and death. But I know for sure they want an answer. How can it be overcome? So I think that's why we have put so much hope into the medical industry, the medical realm, and doctors and science. Because, well, we're just physical, and so like a car, surely there's got to be a solution. Well, there is. But it's not one of medicine. It's not one of science. Yes, the world around us, physical world around us, has issues. And it is because of us. But the solution is not because it will not be because we're going to change. So what is it? Well, our passage this morning tells us exactly why there is sin and death. Warning, you may not like the answer. Because you're full of yourself, and you think that if it was on you, things would be differently. I know that because I'm full of myself, and I think the world revolves around me too, but for the grace of God. But the answer is actually very simple. The outcome, we all know. Sin and death. Whether someone goes peacefully in their sleep or dies painfully in a bed over a long period of time or in a freak accident or at the hands of a sinner. We know the results. But how did we get here? And our passage this morning is quite simple and straightforward. We're here. There is sin, and through sin there is death because one man sinned. By the way, ladies, take heart this morning. You're not named, and this time you can be glad. Adam gets the blame. It is through Adam, yes, one man that God made, that sin came into the world. And through sin, death, and all die. All sin, all die. Here we are. Now, you can come up with the greatest version of renewable energy, of vaccines, healthcare, psychology, education that you can possibly ever dream of, and it will never overcome what we now know because of Adam. However, there's not a potential remedy. There is one. There is one, and it's not even of equal power and ability to Adam. There's one that abounds beyond what was brought about through that one man, Adam. It doesn't simply undo it. It brings that which is even greater. And it's through one man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the last half of chapter 5 in Romans. It is there not so that we would know how sin and death came into the world. That's part of it. It's there that we would know without a doubt that God has provided the solution, the remedy, the eternal fix to the problem of sin and death. That we would be more fully assured of God himself, what he has provided, and what he has promised. Because the first half of chapter 5 was the justification that comes through faith in Jesus Christ is more than just, okay, now you're righteous in the eyes of God. The first four chapters have basically laid out in Romans that everyone rightly, justly stands condemned before the maker of heaven and earth. Everyone. And no one by works could ever undo that just condemnation. And it's only through faith in Jesus Christ that by the grace of God, God's undeserved kindness, he has provided through his son's willing life and death and resurrection from the grave. God has provided that anyone can be counted, credited as, seen as righteous, not just okay, you're not guilty, you're innocent, blank slate, but righteous before God. Not a righteousness of our own, but Christ's very own righteousness. That is there for any who will believe in God who raised him from the dead for the forgiveness of sin. That's the first four chapters. Chapter 4 was, this is how it was with Abraham, though he didn't know about Jesus yet. It was by grace through faith. It's always been that way. That's the way it is. And now it is clear that it's through faith in God raising Jesus Christ from the dead. We move into chapter 5, and this justification, that big fancy word for being counted righteous by grace through faith in Christ, is more. So much more. That was the refrain in that beginning of that chapter. So much more than that even. It means reconciliation to God himself. So that the one who has faith in Christ is reconciled to God, and their hope is actually in God himself. Not wishful thinking, hope meaning a confident expectation of what will happen. The one who has that hope is not put to shame, because that hope is not put to shame, because God brought it about through his Son unconditionally. No one would do it for us. We couldn't do it for ourselves. God has brought it about through his Son. And the last half of the chapter comes in now to say, this is how God did it. And it wasn't a one-to-one ratio, though there's a one-to-one comparison in the whole last half of this chapter. Adam versus Jesus. But there's no tug of war here. There's no flip a coin. What's going to happen? Through Jesus, a super abounding, more than you can imagine, overflowing kindness of God is available. That doesn't just undo what came through Adam, but grants the one who has faith in Christ the gift of eternal life. That's it. We can go home now. No. But that's what we're just going to pick up in chapter 5, but we're going to finish this last half, and it's really simple. What came about through Adam and affects all of us equally, Jesus has more than overcome so that we can actually have hope. Otherwise, it's wishful thinking that man's accomplishments in science, in medicine, in caring for the environment, in psychology and education will undo sin and death. It will not. But Christ has secured that it's been overcome and it's available to anyone. Join me in prayer. We'll pick up in chapter 5. Father, thank you for your kindness, your mercy, that you have revealed yourself now perfectly through your Son. While we were yet shaking our fists at you, unable to help ourselves, you have demonstrated your love in Jesus Christ dying on the cross and being raised from the dead. You have abundantly overcome the scenario we find ourselves in, not through our work, but the work of your Son. Thank you. Grant that as we are in your word now, we would understand what it is you have done because of who you are. That each one in this room, by your kindness through faith in Christ, would have that unshakable hope that is ours to be had because of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. I want to pick up in verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, there's your summary of the first four chapters, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope, this hope, my little insertion there, this hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, really meaning helpless and unable, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin was not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Notice there back in verse 10, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? Verses 12 through 21 is an explanation of how Jesus' life accomplishes us for us even more than simple justification, but reconciliation to God himself, that we could live in the here and now, where there still is sin and death, with a confidence in God. Not a wishful thinking, but hope. Verses 12 through 14 tell us how sin and death came into the world. It's pretty straightforward. Just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned, for sin was indeed in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is law, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type, a foreshadow, a prefigure of the one who was to come. We know from the rest of the chapter, we're talking about Jesus. There's Adam and there's Jesus. And Adam was a type, a prefigure of the one who was to come. And they have some things in common. That their one act impacted many. Adam's impacted everyone. Death spread to all, verse 12. Some translations have because all sinned. The implication here is in Adam sinned. Through sin came death, everyone dies, everyone sins. And this is the part that I said earlier you might not like. And you might say, well, that's just not fair. Why do I have to deal with what has come about because of one man's choice? And the answer is because that's how God set it up. And the reality is we deal with that kind of thing all the time. You may be working for a great company and you love your job and it pays you well. And then the CEO makes some decisions. And that company goes just right down the tubes and there goes your job. And there goes your income. Or maybe your mom and dad does something in your home, your mom and dad who you live with, or whoever the adult is you live with if you're a young person or you're not even a young person, but the person or persons in charge of your home, they do something. They end up in prison or they were doing other things and then you lose the home and you lose them. the reality is that other people make decisions that impact us. And the bottom line is, this is how God set it up. That what Adam was going to choose and what Adam did choose has now affected everyone. And you may not like that, but that's the reality. It is through Adam that came sin, and through sin comes death. So there is sin and death in the world because of Adam's choice. What was his choice? You're like, oh, I know that one, to eat an apple. No, it was to eat a piece of fruit from the one tree he was told not to eat from. Now, the heart, the essence, the core of that trespass, that disobedience was, you know what, God? I don't think you know what you're doing. I don't think you're good, or I think you're keeping good from me. And so I'm going to reach out and take a hold of the one thing you said not to. And that's the heart of all sin. That's the rebellion that is in each and every one of us. You might remember back to chapter 1. It's by not acknowledging God, by not giving him thanks or glorifying him, though we see a creation that speaks of something beyond the natural and the physical, it is because of that that we all stand rightly condemned, justly condemned by God. But we're in this situation we are in because God set up perfection. And he put one man there. Yes, he had his wife, male and female created in his image, but it was on him. It was on him that what was going to happen next rested. And he chose to disobey. And so, in comes sin. One man, Adam, leads to all. And so we have sin and death in the world. Even when there was not the law, verse 14 says, death reigned from Adam to Moses. It's talking about time periods. Moses brought the law of God. Everyone's familiar with some degree or another, right? The Ten Commandments, carved in stone. Thou shalt not, right? But even before that, people were what? Dying. They were sinning and they were dying. You don't have to have the law to be counted guilty. There was always sin and death. Whether it was before Moses and the law or after, ever since Adam. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses. Even those who didn't have, or who didn't sin the way Adam did, even before the law, verse 13. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 15 starts with a but. You may not like that you have a situation that is because of one man, but God has provided abundantly, superabundantly, more than just a back to square one, but an overwhelming reversal and abounding more through another one man. And you only get that through the one man, Jesus Christ. So it's a package deal in a sense. If you're gonna dig in your heels and say, God, I don't like that, I think every single one of us should have the opportunity to rebel against you, then you don't get to have what the one man brings about. And that's the point of this section. This is what Jesus' life brought about. It needed to be brought about because of what came through Adam. What came through Adam? Sin and death to everyone. Verse 15, but. See, the greater comes through the one man, or in this case, the free gift. The free gift is not like the trespass. Start out talking about the one man who is a prefigure of the one man who was to come, and what did that one man do? He trespassed, in came sin and death. So now there's a comparison between the trespass and the gift. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace, that undeserved kindness of God, and the free gift. I mean, it's kind of hard to miss it here, right? We're not talking about something you earn or work for. It's piled on again and again. It's grace. It's a free gift. by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Now, don't get caught up on the many, all kind of terminology here. What's very clear in this first five chapters of Romans, as well as all of Scripture, is that everyone dies. And everyone is rightly condemned as a rebel against God. And that it's only through faith in Christ that one is counted as righteous and reconciled to God. What we have going on here is a comparison, and the same language is used to kind of carry this balance so you understand the comparison. The point is not to focus in on, well, wait, how can it many? If many died, I thought all died. Everyone dies. That's right, everyone dies. The emphasis comes on that in the comparison, certain words are used to create a balance, one man, many, one man, many, and then we get words that tip the scale so heavy and far to the right. In verse 15, the grace of God by the free gift abounded for the many. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. You see, this is the point of the comparison here. It's not, it simply undoes it. It's not like. So you come in and you got a leaky radiator hose and the mechanic gives you a whole new engine. Something more than just a new radiator hose, right? You go into the doctor, you got a pain in your shoulder. Doesn't just fix the pain in your shoulder. He fixes everything else. She fixes everything else. They put you through a thing and everything. It's more than just taking care of it. The free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin, verse 16. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses, now it's talking about, where's the many trespasses? Ours. Our trespasses. The free gift following many trespasses, because ever since Adam sinned, what do we all do? Sin. Ever since Adam said, God, I don't think you know what you're doing. I know better. You're keeping good from me, so I'm going to do what I want, and I'm going to do what's right in my own eyes, like the book of Kings. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's a hideous book to read, but it's still the Word of God, and you read it, and you go, oh, Lord, have mercy. And if he's had mercy, you say, oh, Lord, have mercy. Thank you for your mercy, for but for your grace, there go I, no pun intended, everyone doing what was right in their own eyes. Many sins, the free gift following many sins brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, Adam's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So the point in this section, starting with the word but, which is there in the original, by the way, in case you were curious, that's but means contrast. Thank God for this contrast. What a horrid state we're in because of Adam. In comes sin, and through sin came death, and death reigns. But. What is brought about through the one man, Jesus Christ, the free gift of righteousness. There's the gift is, now Jesus' obedience is labeled as righteousness. It's a free gift. It's righteousness compared and contrasted to Adam's one trespass, his one disobedience. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life. Not just live, but reign in life. It's what Adam was supposed to do. He was supposed to fill and subdue the earth. He was supposed to reign on the earth. Excuse me. And he would have to keep eating from the tree of life in order to keep living. But banished from the garden because of his rebellion, he couldn't keep eating from the tree of life and he died. But now the one who receives the abundance of God's undeserved kindness and that free gift, in other words, the thing you didn't earn or work for, of righteousness, reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Two things very important in this verse. Again, notice that what comes through Christ is even greater than what came through Adam. Much more abundant. But it only comes to those who receive. Hence why up before this it said many, and sometimes it says all. And you want to get confused on that part, but what's clear all the way through the book of Romans and all of Scripture, it's not for all. It's not like, well, Jesus died, satisfied God's justice, and demonstrated God's love, which now everyone has. If they don't have it in this life, they'll have it in the next, because love wins and Jesus covered everything. You might make one verse say that. It's called a verse out of context. It's called twisting what someone means. You probably had it happen to you. But that would make absolutely no sense given what we've just read in the previous four chapters. Because the point of the previous four chapters was all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wrath of God is revealed. The divine anger of God upholding his justice is revealed from heaven against all. So if Jesus took care of every single person's rebellion and made every single person righteous before God, and you're going to bank on that because of a verse here in this passage, then you miss the rest of the verses and your whole wishful thinking falls apart. We would like that to be true. I would like that to be true. I would like that my loved ones who have died and said they wanted nothing to do with Jesus would be in the presence of him right now. But that's not the case. Flip that around. How many of you want the most heinous of criminals who do not repent in this life like the thief on the cross to be in paradise with you if your faith is in Jesus? There's no justice in that. There's no justice in that. And God is just and always just. He doesn't lay it aside, but he is also merciful and abounding in steadfast, faithful, loving kindness, or abounding in grace. And his provision is his son who willingly gave his life, a life he lived of obedience. Not simply to cancel out the disobedience of Adam that brought sin and death to everyone, but to superabound beyond that, to grant the one who receives this gift by grace through faith in Jesus Christ to reign in life through the one man. That's all part of the glory that is yet to come. Earlier in the chapter, chapter 5, verse 1, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom now we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we confidently rejoice in our eager expectation that God will not simply appear in glory, but we will share in it. And sharing in his glory involves a reigning with Christ. What will that look like? What's that all about? I don't know. The point in this section is it's far greater than the bad, so to speak, that Adam brought about. The gift is greater than the trespass. Grace abounds through Christ. One trespass brought judgment and then condemnation, but the gift brings justification and reigning in life, and only through Christ. Side note, two important words that we often misuse in the English language today. Judgment versus condemnation. They're not the same. Everyone runs around saying, don't judge, don't judge. And if you say something that judges something to be wrong, that person judges you and says what you just did is wrong. You have to make judgments. We do it all the time. We need to make judgments as the church were to make judgments, particularly with the household of God, judging what is pleasing to God and that which is not. Condemnation is God's doing. When he comes in, it's the final verdict. And that one is condemned. That is never ours to pronounce. We absolutely pronounce what is right and wrong, what is good and bad, what is evil, and what is pleasing to God. And we absolutely, rightly in love are to speak to one another about such things in the church. Not outside the church. You can run around telling everyone you're sinners. Yeah, of course they're sinners. They need Christ like we do. Now in Christ, we want to live Christ, not to gain his love, but having received the love of God through him. And we are to judge, but not condemn. That final bringing down of the gavel is God's. Christ will do that. He's appointed to do that. Through the one man, Adam, has come judgment and condemnation, but the greater has come through Christ. Verse 18, therefore, 18 through 21 are sort of summarizing this with different words and heaping on the point. And this is the point, that what comes through Christ is even greater than what came through Adam. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, technically, are all men and women going to be condemned? No, but they would be apart from Christ. That's why I said, don't follow this language and focus on those words. Focus on the point here. As one trespass led to condemnation for all, so one act of righteousness, that one act is a summary of all of Christ's life, leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. I thought all were made sinners. Yes, they were all made sinners. It's a comparison here, and here's the comparison. So by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded. Super abounded is the idea here, all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, there's that word again, grace might also reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Couple of things here very quickly. Verse 18. Again, one trespass, condemnation. One act of righteousness, which is actually a summary of his whole life. Life-giving justification. Verse 18. Verse 19. One man, death. Everyone's a sinner. One man, righteousness. Verse 20 and 21, what about the law? Well, the law only heaped on guilt. The law came in to increase the trespass. The law was never given through Moses to God's people to obey so that they would be God's people. It was given them as God's people. He brought them out of Egypt. I am your God, I've delivered you. And he gave them their law to reveal to them that he is righteous and what his righteous standard is. And to show us just how unrighteous we are. You can think back, I put this on the outline in chapter 2, verse 5, speaking to Jews who think that they are going to be justified before God simply because they have his law. He says, you are piling up wrath for yourself. The one who has the law has greater accountability. But whether you have the law or not, everyone has fallen short of the glory of God and need the righteousness that comes through his son, by grace, through faith. But the law's coming didn't only show everyone just how far short we fall of God's standard, but just how super abounding God's undeserved kindness is. Just think, if I walk into your house that you just cleaned and you have white rugs and white couches, and I walk into your house and make one muddy footprint. Stop. and you need to clean it up. And you say, it's okay, no problem. And you clean it up. You showed me grace. But what if I tramp into your house, splashing, making muddy footprints everywhere, and then I sit on that couch and we find out it's not mud. I was just under my car and it's grease and oil and it's not coming out. But then you are able to get it all out. And you get down on your hands and knees, and with your own blood, you scrub it out. You're showing me abounding grace, right? That's what the law does. It reveals God's righteousness. He is righteous. And he reveals the standard we must live by, but we can't. Why? Because of Adam. But we can be counted righteous before God and live eternally with him through the one man whose act of righteousness, his righteous life, has superabounded to those who receive this gift of God. Verse 21 just clinches it. So that as sin reigned in death, how did we get death? From sin. How did we get sin? Adam. Grace might also reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Remember last week, starting in chapter 5, I said, we're basically being told in chapter 5 that the justification brought through Jesus is more than that card you pull out to get out of jail free when you're playing Monopoly, or the skip card when you just had all these piled on cards for you in the game of Uno. Like, it's like, oh, you pull it out when you need it. Well, it does that on the day of God's judgment. When Jesus judges the living and the dead, those who have received the free gift of God through Jesus Christ are counted righteous before God. But it's much more than that. It means life. If we've been counted righteous by his death, how much more, verse 10, by his life? And that's what the last half of the chapter is saying. This is the much more by Christ's life, how he did it. And in hearing that, we're finding out, okay, this is how sin and death came in. But the point is, there is so much more than just God passing over us and not holding us accountable and holding us guilty or giving us the consequences of our own personal rebellion. But we get to partake in a reigning in life through Christ. In the reign of grace, we get to have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that word also, eternal, well, that phrase, eternal life, we all too often think that's what you get when you die. You pull out the get out of jail free card, you pull out the skip or the bomb diffuser card in exploding kittens, and when you need it, that's when it happens. But eternal life is something for right now. It's being reconciled to God, having peace with God, existing in a reality of God's undeserved kindness so that you can confidently rejoice, boast in your eager expectation of what God will do in the glory of God, not just in the glory of God, but in God himself, because he's reconciled you to him. I ended last week with the analogy of, yes, a courtroom is the right analogy for what's going on here. And the judge brings down the gavel. And for those who have received his free gift of being counted righteous through faith in Jesus Christ by God's grace, the gavel comes down and says, not simply not guilty, but righteous. And then the judge does what? Walks down from his place. Doesn't take off his robe because he's still just. He's still a judge. But throws open his arms and says, welcome home, daughter. Welcome home, son. Now let's live life together. Reconciliation, that's eternal life. It starts the moment one receives the free gift of eternal life by God's kindness through faith in Jesus' Son. And what we're being told here is how Jesus' life brings that about. And it doesn't simply cancel out what Adam brought about through his disobedience, but it super abundantly abounds beyond that. It's kind of like when you have a meal at some people's house and they just want to keep piling that food on and you think there is no way I can finish that. It is even more than the hunger I had. Well, what's accomplished by Christ's life is even more than the misery of sin and death brought about through Adam. We may not like that kind of economy where one man's responsible for the situation we're in. But if you don't like that, then you can't take the one man who was provided for eternal life, actually knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Does that take away your health issues, sin problems, or the fact that you will physically die? No. But for that one who's received the gift of life in Christ, that one actually has hope, not wishful thinking. The death we want to overcome has been overcome for us. And when everyone faces judgment and is raised from the dead to face that judgment, we will go on into a physical, actual, right there, visibly existing in the presence of God. That's what Christ's life has brought about. We don't need to be unsure about this gospel. As Paul say back in chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of it. And he's laying out all the depth of the riches and explaining the simple message that God raised his son from the dead for the forgiveness of sin, to bring about eternal life and reconciliation to God himself. What we're having here unfolded for us is how he brought that about, how his son's life brought that about, that we would be more than sure, but completely and utterly confident. We would boast in, have a joyful confidence in our hope, because our hope isn't dependent upon us. Those who are running around saying there's no God, nothing exploded, here we are, and I hope that we can do better in the future. I hope that we can undo the problems, the sickness, the disease that's in creation itself and in us. I hope we can get along and treat one another better. That is wishful thinking. And it will never happen. But Christ has secured by his life an unshakable hope, more than undoing what Adam did and brought about. God's superabounding kindness is available right now to be known through the very presence of God's Spirit in us, that we would have eternal life, knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ whom we have sent, so that we can live out whatever's going on in this life from a much different place, having peace with God himself, he himself, our hope. One day, to be physically, visibly enjoyed, but nonetheless, a secured reality now, the grace in which we can stand because of the life and death and resurrection of Christ, if we've received that free gift by grace, abounding grace, not by my works or my worth, or not by my works or my worthiness, but by Christ's life. Join me in prayer. Father, your ways definitely aren't our ways. I don't want someone else doing something that affects me, and yet I do want what Christ did. Oh, what a mess. Bag of contradictions. Because I think that I would set things up better. That's our default. And thanks be to you, you will, where you are willing, overcome that default thinking that you don't know what you're doing and you're not good. Now, we know better through this wonderful message of your lavish kindness, undeserved gift through your Son. Father, please do that right now for each one of us. Even if we are here this morning as your children by grace through faith, we are so apt to start thinking that we know better. And that just undermines the beauty and the security of the gift in Christ. Have mercy. Grant a greater understanding of our part on what you have accomplished, that we would trust you at your word, that we would know and live like you are good because you are. And any this morning who have not yet received that free gift of grace through faith in Christ, Father, open eyes and hearts, grant that reception, that we would all together and all the more give you glory, hope in you, and long for the day when Christ will return and we see you face to face. Grant this according to your superabounding kindness, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.